The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
How many of you know that you were created with a purpose? You were created for a purpose. Yeah? Every single one of us. Finding that purpose and living it out day by day is a difference between, I believe, thriving or just merely surviving. It's the difference between kingdom of God kind of greatness and earthly mediocrity. It is the difference between godly success and settling for second best. We were created for a purpose. And cutting right to the chase, as I've been known to do, that purpose is not living for ourselves. It is not about pleasing ourselves. It is living completely for God, doing what He wants, being fully and completely surrendered to Him. That's what comes with this purpose as a follower of Christ. And continuing to cut to the chase, if you are struggling with what I just said, if you're struggling with that idea of being completely surrendered to Christ, where you don't get what you want and He gets what He wants, well then, you really don't want Christ. That's right. You really don't want Christ. You want a God who won't make extensive demands upon your life. That way you can hear what you want to hear and you can do what you want to do. You want a God who makes you feel good. You want a God who says yes to your every whim and request. But the Bible is clear. He gave His all for us. Therefore, we must give our all to Him. We were created for a purpose. So today we're going to start a new study. And we're going to be in it for a while. We're going to do a study in the book of Romans. Okay? Romans is a good book. Most of the books in the New Testament focus on a specific theme. For example, in 1 Peter, its theme is how to endure in the midst of suffering. Ephesians is a book about the church. Philippians, a book about joy. Galatians is a book about spiritual freedom. The theme of Romans, well, it can't be quite defined the same way. One could say it is like the shopping mall of New Testament books because it covers practically everything. A study in the book of the Bible, like Genesis, for example, would provide for us a grasp of the past and our beginning, and that brings to us a security in our God. A study in the book of Revelation would enhance our grasp on the future, and that would bring to us a hope because we would understand our future in Him. Romans gives us a grasp of the present. It explains key doctrines that are important to Christianity and our responsibilities as followers of Christ in this life, okay? Paul's other letters that he has written, like the ones I've just mentioned, were written to churches that he had started, churches that he had planted in his missionary travels and journeys. This letter to the Romans is being written to a church that he has not been to, he has not visited, he has not planted, he did not start. He doesn't know them. In fact, historically, we are told that the church, since it wasn't started by Paul and it wasn't started by the Apostle Peter, it is likely that those people who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, as we read about it in Acts chapter 2, there were those who were from Rome who were there that day who met Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and eventually traveled back home. And guess what they took with them? They took Jesus. And they started home churches there in the city of Rome. And so Paul is wanting to get there, and he's hoping to eventually get there, but he sends a letter ahead of his arrival. Okay? And so since he was visiting Jerusalem first, as we read in his itinerary, so to speak, in the book of Acts, and the possibility of danger awaiting him there in Jerusalem, he knew that there was a chance that he might not get there. And so in this letter, he summarizes his core beliefs, the truths that he had come to know in 25 years or so of serving and following Jesus Christ. And so you could say then that the theme of Romans is everything you need to know about following Christ. Paul talks about what you need to believe, what your theology and doctrine should be. He talks about what believers need to do to get along with one another. He talks about how to deal with sin and how to experience victory. He talks about how to make use of your spiritual gifts. He talks about his purpose and calling, and how we also, every single one of us, have received a calling, a commission, if you would, from God. Every single one of us. Now, this does not mean that all of us will do what I'm doing at this moment, standing behind my little pulpit here. But whatever he has placed you, in accordance with the gifts and talents he's placed within you, you have been given a commission. You have been called by God because we were created for a purpose. His purpose. Paul's life was Christ-centered and God-driven. Let me say that again. Paul's life was Christ-centered and God-driven. I can't help but ask the question even now at this point, what about your life? Is it Christ-centered? Is your life God-driven? Or has it been, is it even maybe in this moment driven by some other things? By the spirit of this world? Materialism, pride, ego. You fill in the blank. Paul's life, as he becomes an amazing example for us, is Christ-centered, God-driven. In the same way, God wants you to be consumed with a life that is Christ-centered, God-driven. Paul was consumed with the idea of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, planting new churches, bringing in converts, teaching new believers, training and discipling them. This was his all-consuming passion. This was his all-consuming purpose. His God-ordained area of influence. You also have been given a God-ordained area of influence. And so today we're going to talk about what this means for our lives. This is where we'll start in our study of the book of Romans, okay? And so here's the first thing I want us to notice when it comes to understanding and recognizing your God-ordained area of influence. You will begin to realize that it helps define who you are in Christ. Okay? Look at that first verse with me. And I just love this. Because you see, ancient letters always started with who the person was writing the letter. It was their identity. Okay? Look at who Paul says he is. Look at how he understands his identity. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Notice the order. Servant comes way before apostle. And when in his introduction, it really ends up being, as you look at these verses, more about Christ than it does about him. Paul recognizes his identity in Jesus. As some of your translations may have, maybe in the margin, or maybe in the translation it might have, how that word servant can also be translated, slave. Being a slave in the first century was no more glamorous than it is today. It's not. But Paul recognizes whose he is, who he belongs to, and with that tied his identity. I am Paul, a slave, a servant to Jesus Christ. What is your identity this morning? Notice the three key words in this verse, this first verse, because this is, again, how Paul identifies himself. This is who he knew he was in Christ. Servant, called, set apart. Notice this. The key, the word servant, as I've already said, is also that word slave. It's the Greek word doulos. Basically, Paul is saying, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I know that something about that just doesn't hit us real good. Something about that just rubs us wrong. We don't like the idea of being slave. We don't like the idea of being lesser. We don't like the idea of being subservient. We're a group of people who want it our way and our independence, yada, yada, yada. And Paul says, who would be no different than us? I'm a slave of Christ. I'm completely owned by him. I'm at his beck and call. He then says that he's called. This means being chosen by God for a specific task. It compares to being drafted or being recruited. It really has that kind of idea behind it. As you all know, each year, there's a whole bunch of athletes who are leaving the college ranks, and they make themselves available to the draft of the NFL. But we all also know that really a relative few of that large number get drafted. Has someone ever come to you and recruited you? Been drafted? Last night I was saying this and I thought of Kenny. About 8 years ago, I came to Kenny and said, Kenny, can you just kind of take care of our worship until we find somebody? We're still looking. Kenny's got drafted. He was recruited. But has someone ever come to you and said, we've got a job that really needs to get done, and we just know you're the one that can get it done? That's what God says to Paul about his mission. And you know what? It's the very same thing that God says to us about our purpose and our mission to which he has called each and every one of us to. You've been recruited. You've been drafted. And it's even been in the first round. Paul also uses the phrase set apart. He says he was set apart for the gospel of God. And he tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, he says, I was set apart from birth. He recognizes God's grand plan here, that even though Paul, for a good number of his years, was doing his thing, living for him, in fact, even trying to stomp out the early church, he recognizes that God, even at birth, had a plan for his life, a purpose for him. He He says, God set me apart from birth and called me by his grace. You also have been set apart for God, by God, for a purpose. Do you know what it is? I don't mean to like do this kind of thing and come down hard on anybody, but in all honesty, it's a little disconcerting for me when someone who is an adult, a grown-up, and has been a follower of Christ for a number of years, and they'll come to me and they'll say, I don't know. Something wrong with that picture, church. God wants you to know your purpose, that you're on the planet as a follower of Jesus Christ. You've been set apart. You've been called from birth. You need to know that you as well, had like Paul, have a God-ordained area of influence. People of God, it's time that we take this thing we call Christianity with seriousness. Once you nail this thing down about your area of influence, your God-ordained area of influence, it will be amazing how you begin to see all the pieces of your life come together. I challenge you to allow these three words and phrases that we've just looked at to define who you are in Christ. Consider yourself a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. Paul tells us you've been bought with a price. And you know what that price was, don't you? Consider yourself called, recruited, drafted, if you would, chosen. God has something in mind for you. Your life isn't about living according to your own whims and aspirations. It's about fulfilling his purpose for your life. Consider yourself set apart. Consider yourself a tool to be used by your King, fulfilling his purpose for your life. How can you know what your calling is? How can you know your God-ordained area of influence? Actually, it's not that difficult. It's really quite simple. What's flowing from your life presently? What are you naturally / and I'll explain this, supernaturally drawn to? Where do you derive your greatest joy? Where do you experience God's most blessing in your life? What's working for you in terms of working for others? Paul talks about this in chapter 12 of Romans. Let me just read a few verses for you in helping us get a grasp of what I'm talking about. He says in that 12th chapter of Romans, starting in verse 5, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. What do you typically gravitate to in your life? For all the nurses in the room, I guarantee you, you have the gift of mercy. You didn't just wake up one day and say, I think I want to be a nurse. It was already something given to you. That which was naturally gifted by God to you, now as it becomes committed and submitted and surrendered to His Lordship, becomes that supernatural way of God using you for His purpose. Do you see that? It's amazing how God has put this all together. You've been set apart for a divine purpose, determined to live your life on purpose for a purpose. To do anything less with your life is to miss out on God's best for your life. Let it define who you are in Christ so that you will say, along with Paul, this is who I am. This is what I do. This is what I live for. It defines me. And in our modern day vernacular, it's how I roll. Secondly, I want you to see that your God-ordained area of influence helps shape the things that you'll care about. Look at verses 2 through 4 with me. So he says, he set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed, in other words, he was declared because of the resurrection to be the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, one of Paul's major influences is obviously, can best be described, that he had caught a glimpse. He was aware of. He's being influenced by God's great big picture. There is a big picture, folks. God has a plan for the ages. And Paul began to realize that, being a student, that the student that he was of the Old Testament scriptures, as you've heard me say before, you see, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. He's going to be the author of about more, almost half of the New Testament, but he saw it all in the Old. Here's what you've heard me say numerous times. The New Testament was concealed in the Old, and the old revealed it in the new. Did I say that right? Paul saw the big picture. When you study the letters that he wrote in the New Testament, you begin to realize that all they are really, literally, are a revelation of what God was giving us in the Old Testament. You see, Paul saw Jesus Christ, if you would allow me to put it this way, on every page of the Old Testament. He saw the big picture. He realized that God had a grand plan for the ages, and he's influenced by that big picture. He recognized that the gospel of Jesus Christ was that plan for the ages. Paul's ambition wasn't merely to achieve success for himself. It was about getting himself and others plugged in to God's eternal plan, that plan for the ages. You see, before his conversion, as some of you know, Paul was sent on a mission by the high priests back in Jerusalem who do not like what's happening in this newborn church. And so Paul is a bit of a fanatic at this point, and he's in league with them, and he wants to stomp this thing out. So he is sent by the high priest to capture and incarcerate those who were Christians on his way to Damascus. And so he is already, at that point, I want you to see this, a sent one, which is the actual meaning for the word apostle. Apostle means sent one. So in the natural, prior to his conversion, Paul is already functioning in the area of an apostle. Wrong, on the wrong side of things, because he is sent by the high priest. You know the story. He's on his way. He gets knocked off his donkey. He sees Jesus. He's blinded for 3 days. He has an amazing conversion. comes to Jesus Christ, and his whole life is now rearranged. He now becomes one who is going to be sent by Christ to do the very thing that Christ came to do, not to incarcerate, but to set the captives free in Jesus Christ. He's sent. He's an apostle. That which was happening in the natural is now being used by God in the supernatural. And the same is true for you and me. If we just get a hold of this thing, stop living for ourselves, and take Christianity serious once and for all. This isn't about me. It's about him and his purpose for our lives. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Preaching a little bit. Some people want merely to build their lives for themselves. To have a decent job, have a nice home to put away a little nest egg for retirement, and then die. For them, that's enough. They think they're living the American dream. Paul was influenced by something greater. How about you today? What are you influenced by? He's influenced by something much greater. Not just the idea of changing history, but the idea of changing eternity for untold number of lives. He saw how his work was connected to the big picture. Are you aware of, do you care about God's big picture as it relates to your life? Paul was also influenced by the scriptures. He's saying in verse 2 that the scriptures reveal this plan that we've been talking about, that I've been referring to as the plan for the ages. Do you know what this is saying to us? Do you know what this is telling us? If you want to live a Christ-centered, God-driven life, then you must listen to what the scriptures say. We must pay attention to the Bible. Let it influence the way that we think, the way that we believe, and the way that we behave. The scriptures. God has a plan for how the church should impact their communities, and the Bible reveals it. God has a plan for how married couples should relate to one another and how families should work together, and the Bible reveals it. God has a plan for how employers should treat employees and how employees should approach their work, and the Bible reveals it. You must be influenced first and foremost by the Word of God. It reveals God's plan for the ages, his purposes for his people, meaning you and me. Amen. Thirdly, living a Christ-centered, God-driven life will help expand your vision and broaden your horizons. Look at verses 5 through 7 with me. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong. I love that phrase, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You know what he's doing there? He is likening this sixth verse to what he said in verse 1. You know what Paul's saying? The very same thing that I'm experiencing in Christ, my new identity in him is for all of you as well. It's not just me. Nothing special about me. This is to be all of our stories. Called to belong to Jesus Christ. In what sense? As his slave, as his servant, as his one who is called, as his one who's been set apart. Do you see that? That's what Paul is writing here. Paul's intention, his objective was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations. This was his God-ordained area of influence. This was the driving force behind everything he did and everything he wanted to do. His desire became God's desire for him. Paul wrote this letter from the city of Corinth. It's where he was. From there, he planned to go to Jerusalem, as I said earlier, and deliver some money that he had been collecting, an offering he had been collecting in all the various cities and churches that he had started and got going. And the offering was for the saints who were suffering and struggling in Jerusalem. He was going there to take him this offering that the other saints throughout Asia Minor had given for the Christians in Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, he intended to go to Rome. Acts lets us know that. And then we also are told that once he had gone to Rome and visited, as he was intending to do as a result of this letter, he was going to go on to Spain and take the gospel message there as well. That was his plan. You see, Paul, in terms of him experiencing God expanding his vision and broadening his horizons, was always looking ahead. He was always thinking ahead. He was always planning and strategizing. Where can I go next? How can I reach more people? How can I accomplish my purpose and mission in a greater way? God, what are you doing, and how can I partner with you in that? The term we saw in verse 1, set apart, is the Greek word aphorizo, which we get our English word horizon. It comes from the word which means to define, to mark off, or mark out by unmistakable sign, to mark boundaries. The idea behind this word is that the boundaries of Paul's life were marked out by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please don't miss that. It wasn't by his own ambition. It wasn't by his wants and desires and it making it about himself. It was marked out by the scriptures, by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It was the gospel of Jesus that determined his direction and his path. Paul's horizon or path was determined by the message of Jesus. You see, just as the horizon, when we look out onto the horizon and we see that at some point, earth and the heavens are joined together. I think this is wonderful. You see, Christ is the one who joins us to God when we put our faith in him for salvation. Our horizon. The horizon, even in the natural, as you know, signals the beginning and the ending of the day, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So what influences your path, your horizon of your life? You must answer that question. When you are living a Christ-centered, God-driven life, it will do the same thing to you as it did for Paul. It will fuel your vision. It will expand your horizon. Jesus, how can I serve you in greater ways? It's not looking for the easy way out. It's not looking for easy street. It's not coming up with this attitude that says, well, you know, I've served long enough, I've paid my dues. No, no, no. It's the opposite. It's the attitude that says, I don't care how old I get and how long I've been living for you, I'm going to finish strong. God, I'm going to burn out on fire for you. You'll find yourself thinking with that kind of thinking, How can I take this a step farther? What does God want me to do next for him? Tony Campolo tells the story of a friend who discovered his true calling in life. His, as we are putting it this morning, his God-ordained area of influence. He was a college English teacher. He left that position and that job and became a mailman. Campolo is talking with his friend and asking him about all of the details of that decision. And then Campolo gives him the old, well, if you're going to be a mailman, then be the best mailman there ever was, kind of encouragement. To which his friend responded with, ah, but Tony, I'm a lousy mailman. Campolo asked for an explanation. And the guy says, because I am always the last one to get back to the post office. Campolo says, well, why is that? He says, not only am I the last to get back at the post office, but I can't even sleep at night. Why is that? And the guy says, there are so many lonely people on my route, and nobody ever stopped to talk with them. He says, have you ever tried to sleep after drinking 15 cups of coffee in a day? Campolo came to this conclusion about his friend. He was alive and well, thriving as a result of living in that sweet spot of his God-ordained area of influence. You want to know God's blessing on your life? Then you live that way. Not for you, for him and his purposes. Someone has said, there is nothing so debilitating as life without purpose. Conversely, there is nothing so energizing as life filled with purpose. In verse 7, there are words that show up in the translations here, and some of the translations have the words italics in the italics. It's the words to be. And the reason that they're in italics is because to be does not show up in the original Greek text. So the verse would actually read, rather than you are called to be a saint, in literal Greek text it would read, you are called saints, period. Big difference. I think most people have this idea that saints are special people in religious history. But the truth is, the Bible only mentions and lists for us two categories of people. Just two. You're either a saint or you're a pagan. It's one or the other. There is no other groups. You're a saint or you're a pagan. Therefore, if you are a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, heaven's perspective on you is you're a saint. You may not feel like it most of the time. You may not think you're looking at one when you look in the mirror. But as far as Jesus is concerned, because of the work he did on the cross, the blood that he shed, heaven's perspective is you are a saint. Glory. And so my challenge and encouragement to all of us this morning, including myself, is to start living like one. Amen? It's his purpose for our lives. A little boy attended a church that had beautiful stained glass windows depicting St. Paul and St. Peter and St. John. Sometime later, he's in a Sunday school class, and the Sunday school teacher asks the question, what is a saint? And this little boy answers, it's someone whom the light shines through. Good answer. And so here comes what you've been hearing all last year. We've been called to put Christ on display. We are called as saints of God to allow His light to shine through us and fulfill that purpose He has placed on every single one of our lives and live in that God-ordained area of influence. Once you know it, let it define you. Let it influence the way that you think and act. Let it ignite your vision and expand your horizon. Let it become your all-consuming passion. Because pursuing a Christ-centered, God-driven life is the only way to live. Just ask the Apostle Paul. After all, he is the one who said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die, be it literally or just to ourselves, is gain."
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.